Thank you for honoring your pastor. He is an incredible young man at 50. I can't believe that Rick Mannin is 50 years old, but I guess that's what they say he is, and so he is. This is a great church. My wife and I are out every weekend speaking someplace, and many times even during the week, and we know when we walk into a great church. And we don't say that every Sunday. This is a great church. And I can tell you why it's a great church, because churches rise and fall on leadership. And you have a great leader here, a great family. And, man, I was blessed by those man and kids. Kids. Wow, what a great family. I'm kind of thinking about maybe having about 6 more kids, honey. We only had 4. And if we could do as good as the Mannins, that might not be a bad idea. So be watching the newsletters from now on, okay? I knew Rick before you did, Pastor Mannin. And he has always been a very special young man. Rick has never seen his father. Am I right, Rick? One time? I didn't know that he had ever seen his father. I knew his mother and his grandparents very well. We were pastoring there and in Union Grove, and his mother was the caregiver for our kids, our 2 oldest kids, and we just lived in a mobile home just down the street from the Mannins. And the Hobarts, his grandma and grandpa were the Hobarts. And I was there when his mother got the call that she had cancer and had her shoulder and arm removed and went through the family with that, and was there when some of his uncles passed away and did their funerals and grandparents and such. But there was always something special about Rick, Richard, Pastor Mannin. He was a tender-hearted young little boy, loved sports. I love sports. Went to a Christian school. I went to many of his games and was kind of adopted him. I wasn't legal. I didn't ask anybody, but he was such a special young man in church and always loved God. He always had high respect for his parents, his grandparents. And I can't ever remember his mother or his grandparents ever having to discipline him even. He was that kind of a young man without a father image, his grandpa, and then just the church. And I know that he's indebted to the church, and he's indebted to this church. And when I grew up, I want to be like you. You're a great young man, and God has his hand on your life and your family. I'm really honored to be able to stand in his pulpit this morning. This is his sanctuary, and these are his people, and to have invited me to come and to share for a few moments today is a privilege and an honor. And when I got the call, I made sure that we could work out a date that I could be here, and so we are honored, and thank you for honoring them. I know you don't honor them just today, but you will honor them as life goes on, as they shepherd your families and teach you the things of God, not only by what they say and what they do. We direct a PK camp, a little retreat on weekends, preacher's kids retreat, and several of those kids, his kids, have come to the PK retreat, and they're top of the class. They really are. Am I right, Grandpa? They're right. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about the church and about leadership, if you would allow me to. And I'm not going to take a lot of time, but I just want to talk to you about leadership and the church. What is the church? I believe when Christ comes back, and friends, you need to be looking up over the horizon, because it's not going to be long, I believe. When Christ comes back and when he returns, he's going to be talking not about the great halls of learning such as the Harvards and the Stanfords and the universities of Wisconsin or wherever maybe you graduated, but he's going to be talking about the church. Little churches that dot not only the major cities, but the landscapes around the world. There's not big churches and small churches, it's the church. Church has an incredible influence. There's no institution that has affected more people than the church. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. You see, the church is a place where people come from all walks of life that come together on common ground. We've heard a little bit about that from some of your stories and testimonies this morning. The rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the young, the old, the single, the married, the divorced, the sick, the well, and the list goes on. We gather, we walk into a place of common ground called the church. It's a place where we come together and we worship God. We receive teaching here. We receive comfort here. We receive acceptance here. We receive healing and salvation and relationships and hope and love. Church. This is an incredible place. There's no place like the church. There's no other institution that can even come close to the church. It's really what, well, let's just call it home. It's our temporary home, or we're going to a greater home someday, but for the time being, it's home. It's a place where we gather together. It's a place where we bring our gifts and offerings, not just for those that are in this area, but literally we impact the world with our gifts. Be it missions and be it home or whatever it might be, we're impactors, we're influencers. It's a place where we gather to do God's business. It's not our business, it's God's business. We have various ministries that touch multitudes of people, and you heard about camp, and I directed camps for 30 years, and yes, $150 is a real deal, let me tell you, for a whole week of camp, food, lodging, and everything, and your kids need to be at Assembly Park Camp this summer. But all types of ministries. We touch people that are not yet in the walls of this church. See, the church doesn't merely focus on us. It focuses on those that haven't heard yet. And I discovered that most of Christ's ministry happened outside of the church or outside of the tabernacle. Very few miracles actually happen in the synagogue or in the tabernacle. Most of those miracles happen the other 6 days of the week. My philosophy is if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. And that's why we have testimony services, because on any given Sunday morning, you might walk up to Pastor Manning and say, Pastor, you're just not going to believe what happened this week. You know, we've been praying for a sister or brother or so-and-so, and man, this week God touched him. And Pastor would say, well, you can go ahead and say you wouldn't believe, but really I believe because I'm a believer. And that's what happens the other 5 days of the week when the church becomes alive and relevant and is out into the highways and the byways, and it's touching people's lives and miracles are happening, and you can't wait to come home to tell your friends and family what has happened as the church has been dispersed. The church. Now in 2 Kings chapter 23, if you were to take your Bibles, and I could have sent this on ahead, I suppose. I neglected to do that. I'm sorry, but I could have sent this on ahead for a PowerPoint. But if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, it gives us a little illustration about a leader. About a leader, Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 23, reading verse 1. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments, regulations, and decrees with all of his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Let's go back just a little ways to chapter 22. If you were to take your Bible this morning, and if we were to study for a few moments chapter 22, you would find that Jerusalem was a city in shambles. There was wickedness going on. There was robbery and stealing and prostitution and iniquity and sin, and things were out of control. And you read on, you will find that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Object to follow a king that was 8 years old. Well, as time went on, Josiah looked at the greater area in which he lived and said, man, we've got to do something. This isn't good. This isn't healthy. This isn't right. Our community, our area, we should not, these things should not be happening in Wilson or wherever it is, or in the greater Wilson area. We've got to impact this somehow. We've got to do something about it. A few years later, Josiah sent out people and some of his leaders, and they went into the city, and they began to bring back a report. And one of them, the scriptures tell us, went to the temple and found the covenant. The covenant. And brought it to the king, Josiah, and he began to read the covenant. Let me tell you something, friends. You begin to read the covenant, something happens in your spirit. Something happens in your life. All of a sudden, you begin doing things that you thought you would never do. Like going to church and loving your family and doing good business transactions and finding out that there are morals as you read the covenant. And Josiah began to read the covenant and he said, we've got to do something. And so he sent the leaders out, and as time went on, if you read the scriptures, you will find that the city began to be cleared up, and they began to tear down the idols, and they began to do the things that God wanted them to do, and all of a sudden things began to change in Jerusalem. It got to the point that they even dug up the bodies of those that were so wicked and moved them to the outside of the city gates. Now, how did that happen? Because a leader stood up and said, this isn't right. Because a leader read the covenant and talked to the people and said, people, we can make a difference. God in you, Christ in you, as you live a godly and holy life in your city and in your area, we can make a difference. There are lives that need to be touched. There are families that need to be restored. There are bodies that need to be healed. There are spirits that need to be lifted. And people, we can do it. The king stood and he proclaimed to his people. And the people began to respond to the teachings of the leader. And things began to happen. And soon the church began to grow. It was a corporate effort. Oh, it takes a leader, but it takes a congregation to be behind the leader as well, to see God impact. And that's what's been happening here. Let me just give you a few ideas that I think a great leader does. And as I thought about this, I thought, this kind of paints a picture of your pastor this morning. First of all, Josiah stayed close to the action. Josiah wasn't setting up in some temple someplace and with some robe on and just wasn't out with the people and was just in a high and a mighty place. Josiah was down. He got his hands dirty. He was with his people. He stayed close to the action. He knew the culture. You see, when a person hears from God, you can't just sit. You can't just proclaim. You've got to be involved yourself. I've heard stories of hours where your leader has been here and he has been a part of the building program and he has been a part of this and he's been a part of that, and it's been a team effort and everybody has pulled together because he stayed close to the action. He knew the culture. I remember I was pastoring in Beloit several years ago, and I was a youth pastor, and I wasn't getting paid a lot of money, and so So I was the youth pastor, and I was the custodian, and I drove school bus on the side, and my wife was a street crossing guard, and we had two little children, and we could barely make a go of it. And besides that, the church had a daycare, and so I, being the custodian, I had to. They had hardwood, they had tile floors downstairs, and so I'd have to wax and buff the floors from the skid marks from all the little kids and whatever their shoes and such. And so, I mean, I was working day and night. Well, one day I went to church on a Wednesday night, and I looked out, and there the mailbox was laying on the side of the road. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. It was winter, and you know what snow plows are paid to do? They're paid to hit mailboxes. That's basically, you know, just if you can pass the test of hitting mailboxes with a snow plow, you can be a snow plow driver. And if you're one of them this morning, you know what I'm talking about. You could confess. You've hit a few mailboxes. So I said, Pastor, you're not going to believe it. I said, this was Wednesday night. I said, somebody hit that mailbox out there. And he said, that's okay. I thought, oh, great. Well, people started to come to church, and he got to thinking, you know, I need to go set that mailbox up. So about the time that the church was starting to fill it with people, pastor got a shovel, and he was going to go out and dig a hole in the snowbank there or whatever and set that post there. So the next morning, and the people of the church said, Pastor, you're not going to do that. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, no, give me the shovel. And some of the guys grabbed the shovel, and they went out and put the mailbox up. I learned something about that. Don't ever do something by yourself. Wait until somebody's around, and if they see you doing it, they might take the shovel from you. It's a lesson for you, Pastor, right there. No, that's not really why he did it. He did it because he was not afraid to get a shovel and go out and do the work. He was close to the action. Secondly, Josiah was visionary. Pastor Manning could have come to Wilson and said, well, we've got this little church and we're running about 50 people or whatever you were running at the time. You're paying me $200 a week or whatever you were paying him. And he could have just kind of sat back and said, you know what, this is better than South Dakota. But he didn't do that. He began to pray, and God began to speak to his heart. And he began to have visions above and beyond what you probably even dreamt at that time. I could only go out and minister to some people and touch their lives and show these people what God can do. Oh, there's many more than 50 people in the greater Wilson area that need to know about Jesus. And God began speaking to his heart, and he began seeing faces. Oh, he couldn't probably paint those faces, but he probably saw faces of children and teenagers and ladies that were about to go through a divorce. Men that were hurting, weren't always living above board. And he probably couldn't put a name to those faces, but he could see faces. God, you called me to Wilson. Somehow we've got to touch those people. How many of you have ever had a vision? Raise your hand. A few of you. I'm not a great one to see a lot of visions, but I've had a few. Three or four. I remember about 25 years ago, I had a vision, and I was directing the youth and Christian education ministries of this district, and I was in bed one night, and my heart was stirring, and all of a sudden, I saw thousands of young people accepting Jesus. Thousands. And I thought, well, I work with camps, our Assembly of God kids, I work in conventions, and most of those kids know Jesus, but you know, they need to grow in Jesus, and we run all these programs. God, why are you changing my ministry? What is happening, Lord? How can I see thousands of teenagers accepting Jesus when I'm, what's going on, Lord? And I began to dream, and I just couldn't shake it. And all of a sudden, I remembered a friend that I'd gotten to know very well by the name of Dave Reaver. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Dave Reaver. Dave Reaver was in the Vietnam War. Speaking of wars, tomorrow we're going to bury one of our preacher's kids in Green Bay that was killed a week ago in Afghanistan. Tonight I'm leaving here to go to visitation in Green Bay First Assembly. One of our pastor's kids was killed in Vietnam. Dave Reaver was in Afghanistan. I'm sorry, thanks, honey. He was killed in Afghanistan. Dave Reaver was in Vietnam, and he was out in sniper country, and he's about going to throw a hand grenade, and he's going to pull the pin on his hand grenade by his face, and a sniper bullet came and blew part of his face off and his hands, dismantled him, and through miracles, he lived. And Dave Reaver was on every national television as an incredible Christian guy, and I'd become friends with him, and we'd done stuff together, and I said, Dave, I see thousands of kids accepting Jesus. I've got this vision, Dave. What am I going to do? And I knew Dave did school assemblies. I said, Dave, will you come and do school assemblies? He said, Larry, I will. But he said, I've got this huge ministry, and it costs me $3,000 a day just to run the ministry. And I said, that's fine, Dave. Can you give me a few days? He said, well, and he looked at his calendar. I can give you 3 days. And I said, okay, great, come. And I hung up the phone and thought, Libby, you're an idiot. You spent $9,000, and you don't have a penny in your pocket. Youth ministries don't have money. Am I right? They don't have money. And so I started to call some pastors, and I told them about my dream. And to make a long story short, it wasn't long, and Dave Reaver came, and we started to do high schools in the Green Bay area and the Waupun area and the Appleton area and around the state and such. And he brought in a team of guys. We would do 2-3 schools at a time. And that evening, they would have a big rally. He'd get up in front of the kids and kind of look at him, you know, his eyelid didn't work and his hands were deformed and his face was all scarred and whatever. And they kind of looked at him like, who is this guy and whatever. And he said, I did this for you. Like, I love my country. I love America. Where those kids would sit there and all of a sudden they'd just be hushed. He said, some of you kids are on drugs and alcohol and sex and involved, and you live in a single parent home and you say there's no hope. Look at this hand. Look at this hand. And he had little stubs there for fingers. He said, you say you can't make a life. Let me show you something. We'd roll out a grand piano onto the stage of that high school, and Dave Reaver would sit there with those stubs, and he'd take that keyboard, he'd go up that keyboard, and he would begin to play with that stub, those little bitty short fingers. And he said, if I can do that, deformed as I am, some of you have inner scars, and you can make it in life too. Don't depend on your friends or your parents. Get a man, be a man, be a woman, and do it on your own. That night he'd have a rally and he'd invite all their parents and all their friends, and I was scared to death because we had booked this hall that would handle thousands of people to sit in, and I was scared to death. I thought, what happens if nobody comes? And that evening I sat there, and about 15 minutes before the opening, they started to pour in by the busloads. Dave said, some of you kids, some of you parents that are living in sin. And when he was done with the service, they rushed to the altar by the hundreds. Accepted Jesus. I went home and told my wife, I said, honey, you're not going to believe it. I can't tell you how many were saved in Sheboygan or Green Bay. The next day we were going to do it again. I got a few miles from home and I grabbed my video camera and I said, I thought I got to go back and get my video camera in case. I know it's going to happen, God. I know it's going to happen. And we were in the Berlin area and we did the same thing. Went to the high schools and there were some kids there, and boy, they looked like rough, tough kids in the high school. And I thought, oh man, they would never come to an evening. That evening, the place filled up, another big fuel house filled up. I got up about the time I thought he was going to give the invitation, say, if you want those chains broken, come to the altar. About the time he was going to do that, I got up where I was sitting. I went around behind the stage. I put my video camera, little lens through the curtains, and I began to scan the crowd, and there those guys were that I saw in the high school. Dave said, if you want to get up from where you're at and those chains of drugs and alcohol and sex be broken, you come down to this altar. Those guys got up and came down. One took his t-shirt and pulled it up over his head and threw it on the altar and said, I'm done with you, Satan. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. A few months later, I was at the district office and the presbyters were going to come in. That's the big dogs. The board was going to come in, and I said, Brother Superintendent, can I just share something with the guys once? And he said, I guess. What do you want to share? And I said, I want to share what God's doing in youth ministries. So I began to tell him. I said, guys, forget it. Let me just show you. And I pulled a little camera out, and I put it up on the wall, and I began to show them what happened. I said, and these aren't kids in New York, L.A., Chicago. And these are kids in Wisconsin right here that are getting saved. When I was done, 6 of them were on their knees around the tables, and the other 4 had their face hidden on the table, sobbing and saying, Larry, what do you need? What do you need? I said, I don't need anything but your prayers. Dumbest thing I ever said. I should have said, I want your money. Bring it. Bring it. Pastor, if they ever say, what do you need? Say money, okay? Money. Say it with me this morning, people. Money. Well, they gave me $5,000. 2 years later, I gave every penny of it back. I never used a dime of their money. And from that day to this day, we have a full-time missionary in our office evangelizing the high schools of the Wisconsin Northern Michigan Ministries Network. We've never taken a dime as God had provided because it was a vision that I saw from God. Josiah had a vision. He was visionary. Thirdly, Josiah excelled amid adversity. Does anybody know what adversity is? I don't know. Maybe you guys don't know over here. Maybe you don't know what adversity is, but Josiah, there were people came against him. They were coming against the church. And even though there were enemies out there trying to defeat him, he stood up against adversity and God blessed. Robert Schuller says, tough times don't last, tough people do. I want to say, where's the Mark and the Fulton Bontains and the Mother Teresa's of today? Where are those people that'll stand up and say, Pastor, hey, it's okay. If you've heard from God, let's go for it. It's God. Fourthly, he took the initiative. Josiah said, the covenant says, the promises are, the covenant reads, and therefore, if the covenant says it, church, we're going to do it. If the word says it, then we need to be doing it. That's what Josiah said. And he took the word and he began to proclaim the word, and God blessed. And lastly, Josiah gave it all. In verse 29 of chapter 23, you will see it actually cost him his life. And I'm not telling you you need to give your life. I will tell you that we hang on to things too dearly that are temporal and material. We hang on to those things too tightly. You see, I have a motto that I talk to my cabinet every 2 weeks when we meet. We meet a half a day, Monday from 8:30 till noon, every other Monday, the cabinet, the officers of the district. And I have something that I tell them every time we meet. I said, guy, tell me stories, and they know what I'm talking about. Because I tell them, I want you to go places you've never gone, do things you've never done, and tell me stories I've never heard. Go where you've never gone, do what you've never done, and tell me stories I've never heard. We don't live in yesterdays. There's a future ahead of us that God wants us to touch people. And the church ought to be full of testimonies. People coming back and saying, Pastor, you won't believe. And Pastor say, oh, yes, I do, because I'm a believer. Not long ago, I was at a funeral. And I was standing in a cemetery, and it was as though the Lord spoke to me. And he said this, how many unrealized dreams are buried here? That's startling. Next time you go to a cemetery, think about that. It was like, God, don't do that to me. You're messing me up. How many unfulfilled dreams are buried here? It blew me away. And I discovered that most people go to their grave without even touching the surface of all the dreams that God had planned for them. When I'm resting in my casket, I want to be spent. I hope there's no unused potential left. God has placed a treasure of dreams in my heart, and I want to die broke. I want to die broke. I don't want God to say, well, what about that, Larry, back in 2011, I gave you a dream and I gave you a vision. You didn't do anything with it. Why? I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and say, Father, if you send, I will go. If you tell me, I will do. I want to be broke. I want to be used of you. And I believe that's the message of your leader in this congregation. Church, we showed a couple hundred slides of your blessings, but that is only the beginning. Stand to your feet. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father,
I pray today, Lord, that you would continue to cause this church to have dreams and visions, that you would instill in our hearts and lives your goodness and your greatness. I thank you, Lord, that you have placed at the head of this congregation an incredible pastoral family. And I pray a blessing on the Mannons. I pray a blessing on the leadership of this church and this congregation. I pray, O Lord, that its best days are ahead. And God, I pray for health and strength. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to minister in miraculous ways and touch hearts and lives. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe this morning you are out here and you are saying, you know, Larry, I just really need a fresh touch from God today. I believe God has spoken to my heart and I just want to give a complete surrender. It's not necessarily salvation, but just a complete emergence into his presence today. And I want a fresh touch of God on my life. And you would just raise your hand and say, yes, that would be me. I need that this morning. I need a fresh touch. I need a fresh touch. There are so many. Thank you. Father, I pray this morning as Pastor comes, Lord, that you will bless this congregation, that you'll use them mightily. This church will continue to be a lighthouse in the greater Wilson area. I pray a blessing on this congregation. Use these people mightily and bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you. Here's Pastor.
You can stay standing. I won't keep you long. But 20 years is great. 20 years has passed. Let's look to the future. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He is, he was, and he is to come. That's the Lord that we serve. And it's great to think about the past and be reminded about what he has done for us. It gives us faith for the now and for the future. But he's a present God. He's with us at this moment. He's going to be in our future as well. And what a great future we have as believers. Not only here, but a future in heaven to look forward to. My prayer, of course, as your pastor, is that I get to see every one of you in heaven. So if you have not received Jesus as your Savior, please make sure you do that even today. We're not guaranteed another moment. Praise the Lord. Let's dismiss in prayer. I think we should sing something as you're being dismissed today. I don't have anything in mind, but maybe somebody will. I always like to end on a song, something to rejoice in throughout the afternoon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the meal that has been provided and all who've had a hand in it. Lord, just bless them richly. Bless that food. May it strengthen our bodies so that we continue to do your service. Bless our fellowship. And then, Lord, watch over those as they leave here today, especially those who have a ways to travel. Lord, keep them safe. Send your guardian angels to surround their vehicles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, And blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.